for moving a little slow today. My back is killing me. We were in an accident last night, but thanks be to God that we're safe. Everything's good. It's great to be up here with you tonight to bring you God's Word. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to let you know you're honored guests and invite you back at each and every opportunity you have to worship with us here at Kenwood. There's a question that all of us will have to answer one day. And that question is always going to be, when confronted with Jesus, what is your response? Some people, when they're talked to about Jesus, they turn us off, they ignore us, they say all kinds of things about us. You've probably dealt with it before. Some people, when they're confronted with Jesus, they accept it, they're overwhelmed and overjoyed about it, and they're willing to do what He asked them to do. But tonight, I want to ask you that very simple question tonight. And that question simply is, how will you respond? Tonight I want to confront you through the book of Acts and chapter 17 of three times that Paul would preach to three different sets of people. And we're going to look at all three of these stories tonight. And by the end of tonight, you'll be able to identify which audience you fit in with tonight. If you remember back in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. And they preach the gospel. They're singing. They're overjoyed in prison. And an earthquake happens. And you remember what happened, don't you? This jailer, this Philippian jailer, was going to kill himself. And they said, no, stop. Don't do it. We're still here. And he would ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And notice what they said in verses 31 through 33. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. You know, a lot of times that's the reaction that we talk about. We talk about how when someone is presented with the gospel, we look throughout the book of Acts, all these different people accepted Christ and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And therefore they were added to the church. And that's what we talk about. But you know what happens a lot of time? The reaction's not always that way. And you know as well as I do that it's not. You can imagine the high that Paul and Silas had to be on here. They're in prison. Their example is set to this jailer. And this jailer is ready to become a Christian. What a high. Then you would see in verse 40 of Acts chapter 16, they went out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So Paul and Silas are going to go to three different cities. Paul's going to preach the gospel to three different sets of people tonight. And we're going to look and see the way that each of them responded. Now turn over to Acts chapter 17 and we're going to read the first nine verses of Paul's encounter with the Thessalonians. I want you to notice what the scripture says. It's now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there were a synagogue of Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had suffered and raised again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason had welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. You know, in the times that we live in, when we preach the gospel, there is resistance. Now, we don't deal with people forming mobs and trying to stone us and kill us and run us out of cities. But today, you're still resisted by quite a few people. Think of this, how Paul and Silas went about preaching the gospel. You know what they didn't do? They didn't walk in and say, you're wrong. When's that ever worked? They didn't walk in and say, "You're dumb for believing this." Is that what they did? I want you to notice the way that they appealed to these men. Notice this. This was not something new for Paul, was it? How did Paul approach proclaiming the gospel? We're going to look at this all through three accounts. It says, according to the custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "These Jews whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." See, the Greek word for reason in this type of setting comes out to our English word dialogue. It's not the fact that Paul was just talking and they were just sitting there not saying anything. And the way that we should proclaim the gospel and talk to people is the fact that it should be a conversation. How am I going to know where someone is in their life right now if I'm the only one doing the talking? I need to understand people's point of view, where they're coming from. See, he did the work of explaining, didn't he? It's not the fact that Paul assumed that they knew who Jesus was. He didn't assume that they knew that they were in the wrong. Paul went about and said, "Here is what you need to do. This is who Jesus is." And how do we persuade people to change? How were you persuaded to obey the gospel? You were presented with evidence. The interesting part and the awesome part about that is you can be presented with the evidence and you're allowed to make your own conclusion. Oh, to what our answer is on that. But I think it's very interesting that Paul allowed them to speak, understood where they were coming from, and provided evidence for them to really say that they could become a Christian. But you know what? There's a lot of people I know that I try to approach that way. We try to tell them about Jesus. We try to tell them that Jesus loved them and he died on the cross for their sins. And all he demands back, he just wants your love and your affection. And he wants you to turn your life over to him and live for him. And you know what a lot of times happens? Exactly what Paul went through. I guarantee you felt it in your family. Guarantee you felt it with your friends. Guarantee you sometimes you've even felt it with your own brethren. What did the Thessalonians do? Did they say, "This is a great idea, Paul"? Some were persuaded, though. Think about this. Sometimes in awful environments, when we proclaim the gospel, and you sit there and you think, "There's no way this did any good," some listened. You know what? You might not convert 100 people in an audience, but if you convert one, I would say that's a success. And that's what Paul did. They would preach. They would allow people to make their own decisions. But you want to notice something interesting about this? It's just not the fact that it was one, was it? You remember what the Scripture said? Along with a large number. There were people coming and listening to Paul. And Paul was preaching the gospel. You know what happens a lot of times when you're successful proclaiming the gospel sometimes? Other people don't like it. "We don't like that you're doing that. You're more successful than I am." Well, what would the Jews do? Well, think about this though for a second. These same Thessalonians, I believe, that Paul would reach in this sermon, they later on would go on to help Paul throughout his missionary journeys, and they would even help the brethren in Philippi. You see, you notice that in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my need." So Paul was laboring in Thessalonica. He was trying to preach and teach to these people. And I have no doubt that they were successful in helping Paul in this work. So what do we look at this and we say? We might say, "Well, this is a bad situation, Paul. This is not good." But as we talked about in our class in the back this morning, Paul always found the good in every situation because he was ultimately focused on praising God. You think about Acts chapter 17 at verse 5, notice the Jews. "But the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people." The Jews didn't like it. You know what? When you preach the gospel, some people aren't going to like it. I'm not going to tell you that when you tell someone about Jesus, they're going to be so excited to hear about Jesus. A lot of people will look at you and say, I don't need that. And you know what? I believe that Paul respected their opinion enough to allow them to make that decision. But did it stop him? Did Paul stop? Think about this. This isn't the first time we read of in the Scriptures where Paul was attacked for trying to preach the gospel, was it? You think over in Acts chapter 13 at verse 45 in Antioch, it says, but when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. So Paul already has resistance before. You look at verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Why not stop, Paul? You're not being successful. These people are running you out of towns. Guess what, though? Paul kept preaching. Think about over in chapter 14 at verse 2 in Iconium, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Opposition after opposition in verse 5, and when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them. It's not the fact we don't like what you're saying, Paul. It's a fact we want to kill you because we do not like what you are saying. Let me ask the same question again. Did Paul stop? Did a little resistance stop the Apostle Paul from preaching the gospel? You would notice in verse 19 in Lystra, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They followed him, having won over the crowd, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now it's just not verbal persecution. It's physical persecution. And I think when we look at this story in Acts chapter 17 at the very beginning, we have to have an appreciation for Paul's zeal and Paul's love. You know what? Any kind of heat that Paul took, it didn't really matter. At the end of the day, what mattered is souls. And at the end of the day, even though some people might not like you, maybe the majority of the people don't like you because you stand for what is right and you try to win them over to the gospel. Have the attitude of Paul. Keep going. Keep pushing through. But you remember in verse 8 what would happen. They stirred up the crowd in the city authorities who heard these things. Guess what? Resistance is hard. You know what happens a lot of times when people meet resistance in life? They quit. They say, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. You know what happens sometimes when people resist us? We just throw in the towel and say, well, you're not worth my time anymore. If these people would have came back to Paul after all they did to Paul, I still think Paul would have shared the gospel with them again. Today, if someone has resisted the gospel in your life, maybe even you're the one resisting the gospel tonight. Why not allow Jesus to have his way with you? Some of these people did. Some of them didn't. And tonight, that is your choice as well. How will you respond? Will you resist? It'd be pretty sad if the story ended there, wouldn't it? Paul and Silas, they're beat. There's nothing else that they can do. But that apostle Paul, what did he keep doing? He kept going on and he kept preaching. And he would go from a group of people that didn't want to hear the gospel to a group of people that couldn't get enough of the gospel. Notice verses 10 through 15 of Acts chapter 17. As Paul goes to Berea. It says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a great number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word has been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. And now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. I really think this story is interesting, because we see this same group that attacked him in Thessalonica follow him around. And a lot of times in our lives, those same people that want us to fail, they'll follow you around, won't they? Waiting for you to slip up. They wanted to get Paul. They wanted to catch Paul. But I want you to notice these Bereans. And these are some of the characteristics that I hope that we have tonight. Notice what it says about them in verses 11 and 12. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Think about this. What if the Kenwood Church of Christ was described this way? For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Justin's a great evangelist. We have a lot of men here that can stand before you and preach the gospel. But Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul was an inspired apostle of God. But you know what these Bereans still did? They didn't take his word for it, did they? They wanted to see if what Paul was saying was the truth. At the end of the day, no man's word is going to save you. Not what a preacher thinks, not what your family thinks, and not what your friends think. These Bereans were focused on one thing, and that is what God wanted in their lives. Let me ask you, how can you know what God expects for you in your life? Well, these Bereans did it. How do we know what God wants for us? We got to be in His Word. We have to understand what He's asking us to do, the way He expects us to live, the grace that He has extended to us in Jesus. But so often, we are not like this. So often, we are not eagerly receiving the words of Christ. So often we are not as zealous as we should be. I want you to notice verse 12. I want you to notice what is coming, what happens when we are in the Scriptures. Therefore many of them believed. Do you notice that it doesn't say because of what Paul said, what Paul looked like, what Paul sounded like, how they felt about Paul, that they believed? You know what a lot of times I need to do? Get out of the way. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter my opinion. If anyone could have an opinion, it's the Apostle Paul. But Paul allowed God's word to prick these people's hearts. Today, you are offered the same opportunity from God's undefiled word to receive Christ as your Savior, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. This story, it looks great from the beginning, doesn't it? They're believing, they're zealous, they want to continue in the Word. But notice what happens. These same Thessalonians, these same Jews that are trying to stop Paul, they follow him where he is. Think about this. It happened in Iconium, it happened in Antioch, it happened in Lystra, it happened in Thessalonica. This was the fifth city Paul's been run out by the Jews. Wouldn't you be ready to quit? Man, there's resistance again. You come off this great high, all these people, they want to obey the gospel. They want to be in God's word. They want to be zealous. Isn't it easy a lot of times to just throw your hands in the air and give up? Why do we preach? We preach because of the first half of that story. We preach the gospel because it changes lives. We tell people about Jesus because we know that He can make an impact that no one else can. That's what got Paul up in the morning. That's what made stonings okay. That's what made getting thrown out of cities okay. Why are we here? We're here to serve God, but we're also here to save those around us. Today, will you resist the Word of God? Will you receive it in your heart today? Or the third one, as Paul would encounter as he would go to Athens, he would be ridiculed for what he believed. Maybe you've been that way before. You say, well, I have to go to church Sunday night. Well, why do you go to church twice on Sunday? Oh, we don't have instruments. What's wrong with you all? You all are really weird. Oh, you can't go here with us because of your religion? You felt that way before, I know. Your family has a get-together and you can't go because you have church services. Why is he so weird? Why is she so weird? Could you imagine? You've already been resisted. You had success and they ran you out of the city. Now you're going to go and they're going to mock you for what you believe. But you know what's interesting about Paul? No matter the audience, they always received the same message. I want you to notice the first five verses, verses 16 through 21 of Paul's account in Athens. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him, and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we would want to know what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new." So Paul walks into this city. They think that he's crazy because he's talking about something they've never heard about before. But you know what Paul did? He took the opportunity. Every time we have an opportunity to preach the gospel, we should take it. Even if you're going to be ridiculed for doing it. The Epicureans, they pursued pleasure as the chief purpose in life. Paul didn't do that. So that's why their philosophies would go against each other. The Stoics, they put great emphasis on moral sincerity and a high sense of duty. Now, Paul could understand that. There's something to work with. There's some common ground. Now, I'm not sure how pure their motives were to hear what Paul had to say. But this story on Mars Hill, is a very powerful sermon where Paul would deliver the gospel to people that had never heard it before. I want to allow the text to do a lot of the talking through the rest of the story. Notice verses 22 through 23, it says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you.'" See, these people were religious, but a lot of them worshiped things or idols or various different things. We can even read at the very beginning of when Paul gets to Athens that his spirit is provoked because of all the idols around him. So Paul sees this idol, this altar, it says, to an unknown God. And Paul is going to use this to tell these people this very day about the God that created everything, the God that gave them life, the God that sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for their sins. Notice verses 24 through 28. Paul would say, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple made with hands, nor is He served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist. And even some of your own poets have said, for we are all His children." I want you to think about what Paul is saying here, starting in verse 24. Their gods were made with their own hands. Their gods were made from their own minds. You know, Greek mythology came from a man. Idols come from people. People make idols. People make things in the place of God. But what does Paul say? The same thing I want to confront us with today is the fact that God is the creator of all things. And if God is the creator of all things, then I should lay my life down before His feet. All the things you enjoy in this life are because God loves you and created you for a purpose on this earth. God created us to serve Him and to please Him and to lead others to Him. You can imagine these people in Athens, they probably ran around just doing whatever they pleased to do. But Paul would tell them that there is a reason that they are here. A creator always has a design for the creation. There's always a purpose for His creation. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to serve God. Notice verse 25. You know what a lot of people say? I provide for myself. What does Paul say? He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Guess what? The things that you enjoy, they came from God. The things that we love on this earth, they came from God. The family that you have that you love, created by God. The air that we're breathing right now, the ability to walk, to talk, to speak, to do anything, has been provided by God. Think of how these people felt. This unknown God, this man is telling us, has done all of these things. But God provided for all. Think about verses 26 through 28. Paul makes the point that God is the ruler of all. God is not into subjection of anyone. God is not weak. God is not a liar. God is not imperfect. God is perfect in every single way. He is the ruler of all things. And He is nearer to you even this very day. Think of that thought. And tell me how we cannot submit our lives to Christ tonight. You think about in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple made with hands. Is that not powerful to you? God cannot be contained. We don't serve a small g God that's weak. We're not like those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where their God didn't answer them. We serve a God that is real, a God that is working, a God that is active. And we can see that every day of our lives. How can we not accept Christ tonight? God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our worship. But you know what's interesting? He still wants us. These people that would mock and ridicule Paul for what he said, God still wanted a relationship with them. And the thing is, the people that mock and ridicule us, and even us when we mock and ridicule God's word, He still wants a relationship with us. I'm trying to paint a picture here tonight that no matter where you are in your life, God desires a relationship with you. So that we all can respond to that question of what will we do with Jesus. And as we said, God is the ruler of all things. But I want to look at the end of the story, and I want you to look, and you're going to be confronted with Jesus the same way these people were confronted with Jesus. And I want you to weigh your response. Notice what they said. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, We shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out from their midst. The last verse we're going to talk about in just a second. But can you imagine all the passion probably in Paul's voice? We read at the very beginning, he's provoked. He's upset about these idols. And he gets this opportunity to stand and preach Jesus to these people. To tell them that they are sinners, that they've fallen short of the glory of God just like Paul had done before. But that Christ had a sacrifice waiting for them. Imagine you preaching your heart out. And in verse 32, some began to sneer. Maybe today, when you hear the words that Christ is coming back to judge the world, to judge us for the things that we've done in our lives, to see whether we go to heaven or hell, maybe you sneer today. You say, it's not going to happen. God would never cast me into hell. But let me ask you, the same way Paul confronted these people tonight, what is your response? He talks about the resurrection of the dead, of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died a cruel death on the cross. He was beat. He was scourged. He was tortured, forced to carry his own cross down the streets of Jerusalem. Not for anything that he did, but for all the sins that we commit. These people sneered at that. Tonight, don't sneer at that sacrifice. Tonight, accept that invitation of love that Christ offers. But you know what? Some sneered. And it's kind of ironic that just like the first story we talked about, even in a hostile environment, I want you to notice what verse 34 says. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagan and a woman named Demarius and others with them. You know what? You might preach a powerful sermon. You might pour your heart out into telling somebody about Jesus, and they might sneer. Let me challenge you today, if you're a Christian and you try to tell your friends about Jesus and they will not listen and they turn you off, do not give up. Just because someone tells you no does not mean that everyone is going to tell you no. If Paul quit when he heard the first initial no, he never would have reached any of these people. And tonight, if we quit with the first initial no, there are so many people out there that need to hear the gospel this very day. So what will you do? How will you respond when Jesus is preached to you? Will you resist the gospel and say, it's not for me? I don't need it in my life today. I can go on doing what I'm doing. I have no need for Christ. Will you receive it just like the Bereans received it and have that joy and that zeal to continue to grow in Christ? Or will we be like some of those Athenians, those Greeks? And when Christ is presented to us, we ridicule the idea of following Him. Maybe tonight you're in our audience and you've never obeyed the gospel. And what you've heard tonight is the gospel. It's exactly what Paul preached. He would preach to those people that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He died on a cross for your sins. He lived a perfect life on this earth. He didn't sin one single time. Jesus walked this earth healing people, cleansing people, offering salvation to all. That is the gospel, just as Brother Terry's led us in two songs tonight. That song, The Gospel Is For All, Paul preached that sermon to anyone that would listen. And you know what's interesting? No matter your background, no matter what your religious affiliation is, no matter what it is tonight, that same gospel is offered to you. The unperverted gospel that Paul preached. We can read throughout the book of Acts and the conversions the fact that you have to hear the good news of salvation. It's about Jesus. That He loved you so much that He died on the cross for your sins. You got to believe that He is the Son of God. And you know what? When you believe, it's not going to be hard for you to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. Will you confess Him before men today? Will you say that He is your Lord? Will you claim Him? He says, if you claim me before men, I will claim you before my Father. But maybe you're in our audience tonight, and you're a Christian, and you face resistance when preaching the gospel, or you've been ridiculed when you've preached the gospel. Maybe you're tired. You say, man, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep dealing with the rejection. Why not come forward and have us pray with you and pray for you? We're all in this together. We need each other. And without each other, there is no way that we can get to heaven. If you're subject in any way, would you come forward now as together as we stand and sing?